Here's what we're going to do today. Let's see if I can see this good. We're going to go in chapter 15. I'm not going to read it all thing right now because we only have so much time. I'll kind of read it as we go along, if we will. And so we're going to start out chapter 15. As you remember, last week, Henry spoke. When Henry spoke, basically, we had Abram coming back after defeating four kings, okay? He went out and saved his nephew Lot, and which is an amazing thing. And he turns down this reward from the king of Salem, if you will. And so that's where we are now. So I'm going to read out, and I'm going to start this in chapter 1. Maybe I'll just hang out here for a little bit, especially verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I don't know. Whenever I read that, I sit there and I think to myself, we could just go, just keep going. But I don't want to go. I want to stop. And I want to think about what he just said. He said, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And you don't want to skip by that, because 245 times in the Old Testament alone, basically God says that, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The whole point of this is that God wants to and does speak to us. And if you don't believe that, there's no purpose in being a Christian. Why would you be a Christian, a believer of a dead God? Either God communicates with you every day, either A, he talks to you, and either A, you have ears to hear and you're listening for him. So Jesus says that very, very particularly. Jesus says, sanctify them, Lord, in my word, for my word is truth. This is not my word again. This is God's word. So receive it as God's word. Sanctify them in thy truth, because your word is truth. And also he says this word endures forever in 1 Peter. And as we know, Isaiah says, my word will not return unto me void. So when God says something, whether or not he said it 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or yesterday, it doesn't make a difference. It's his word. It's his word that you're looking for it to endure forever. It's his word that you're trusting it. It's his word that you're hoping it. And so grab hold of it and take it with you. Hold on to it all the time. Okay, so that's going to give you, I wanted to kind of give you the strength that it gives, that knowing that, and that word, you have anticipation and you have hope, okay? And then he says, this came to him in a vision. God's word comes to us in different ways. Sometimes it comes to us in vision. I don't know, some of you had a vision. I've had a vision before. Some people haven't had a vision. It doesn't mean anything. It just means that God's word comes in whichever way he wants to give it. He may bring his word through somebody else talking to you. He may bring his word from you just listening to the TV. But it's his word, and it's undeniable. And you should know it when you hear it. And the question is, as I said earlier, do you have ears to hear? Are you listening for God? Are you anticipating God speaking to you today? Are you waiting for him to speak to you today? Are you noticing him when he speaks to you today? Notice him. Notice him. Anyway, he starts by telling Abram this. He says, Abram, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. How often does God, we all know this, we've heard the Bible says, God says, don't be afraid 365 times, and maybe 366 once for a leap year. But the reality is that God says, do not be afraid over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you might be wondering, though, why is God telling Abram this right now? Do not be afraid. I mean, he's kind of sleeping. He's getting at this point. I'll tell you why. It's very easy. God knows your thoughts. Not only knows the number of hairs on your head, but he knows your thoughts before you think them. If you're worried and troubled and anxious, let me suggest something. God knows that. It may be because he's your father and he loves you, he might want to come and meet you right now where you are and say, let's hear this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whatever going on today, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is your God. Don't be afraid. He knows your thoughts like Jesus knew his thoughts. It said in the Bible, that it said Jesus knew what they were thinking before they said it. He read their thoughts. I'm thinking that what happened here is that Abram just defeated those four kings. And probably he's having a restless, sleepless night. And he's sitting there thinking to myself, I just defeated these kings, and guess what? Shoot. Maybe they're going to come back for me with vengeance. I just routed them. They're probably really stewed. They're really stirred up. And he's sitting there struggling with this, even though he just had a great victory, which is what happens an awful lot in our lives. We have a great victory. We obey God. We do something. And then later on, we kind of sit there and start wondering about it. Did I do the right thing? You know, did this really happen? And you start to even doubt what just happened. God puts us in the Bible. You know why he puts this stuff in here? Because he knows that's how you think. You've had restless nights. You've doubted after you've had a great victory. And a lot of times when you have a great victory, that's when Satan comes rushing in to create doubts and such. He wants to steal that victory from you. Don't let him do that. Yeah, somebody else does too, but maybe, I don't know, I want to go. Anyway, you're taking a stand for God and his strength and his grace. And so God is actually showing his kindness to Abraham here by telling him not to be afraid. And God gives us many reasons and ways throughout the Bible how he can help us basically come out of the fear. In this case, he says this. He says, I will be a shield for you, Abraham. Abram, I will be a shield for you, a shield that you can stand behind. I am going to be your shield. And basically he's saying, hey, Abram, I want you to understand something. No enemy can get to you unless he goes through me first. I'm right here. That enemy over there can't get to you unless he comes to me first, through me first. And have you thought about that? Have you thought that God is your shield? Have you thought? This idea of the shield is an Old Testament and New Testament metaphor. And basically, it symbolizes protection, your armor, your defense, your safeguard, something to buffer you. Actually, when I was reading this, I thought about the windshield of my car and how, like, you know, the bugs hit it, the rain hits it, and I just look at it and it doesn't get to me. That's a shield. That's why they call it a windshield. Okay, but it's a shield against everything else. You have this same, in essence, windshield around you. And you need to think about, you should pray for the shield of God. I mentioned at our table last week, I was in Arizona on our vacation just a couple weeks ago. And as I was there, all of a sudden, I had this thing that Abraham had here where I had this fear come upon me, some dread. I was driving in my car. My wife is over the other side. And next thing you know, I just felt this dread fear come upon me. It was not good. And so I didn't know what to do. So I just started praying. And I said, and I prayed, Lord, be my shield. And I didn't know why. I didn't know what's going on. And next thing you know, I heard this rumbling, like loud noise. And this car comes speeding by me. And it's like ready to explode. And I don't know if I moved over. I didn't even know what I did. But I somehow glanced by it. And then it went by me. It turned around and went off into the ditch. And the tire had exploded on the back. And the fenders were on the highway. But the idea is, I think what happens is we went back to check and the Border Patrol got in there right at the same time. So they were there to help. But it was the idea is a shield. I don't know that sometimes we realize what God's shield does for you and protects you. You know, Lowell fell asleep at a car. But, you know, God's shield helps us when we don't even know it. You know, but you got to actually pray for God's shield about you. Pray for his shield about your children. Pray for his shield about your spouse. Pray for his shield about your neighbor if you need to, but pray for his shield. This is not just a metaphor. This is a reality. And that shield of God is able to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. This is it. So basically, it meant that God was going to be Abram's safeguard. God had claimed him. So if God claims you, guess what? Satan has no claim on you. Okay, so he has no claim on you. So anyway, the next thing God says is that God tells Abraham, he goes, I will be, let me read this. He says, gosh, we're on verse 2:3. He says, I will be your reward, and your reward shall be great. I will be your reward, and your reward shall be great. So Abram had just denied himself a great reward. Remember when Henry spoke? Basically, he's turned it down. The king of Sodom says, here, take all this. Abram says, I don't want anything material. I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from you. God knows this. He heard that. Abram's still thinking. Maybe Abram's thinking, maybe I should have taken some. I don't know. But God's saying, Abram, I'm going to be your reward. I am your reward. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I know the desires of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then I find this interesting. But Abram basically kind of talks back to God. And what he does is he says this. Let me read this. He says, and Abram said, oh God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. So Abram, it's been 10 years. Abram was 75. He's just kind of getting started. He's a young pup. And he's going out. And God's basically telling Abram, here, I want you to leave your land. I want you to trust me. And Abram obeys God, which is amazing. He has no idea where he's going, what's going to happen. God just says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, which means you're going to have kids. Okay. So he told him that. And so it's been 10 years. Abram has to start thinking to himself, I mean, has God ever given you a promise, a word in your heart? Something that happened, you actually thought you heard from God, and you start to wonder, God, did you really say that? Did you really mean that? It's natural that Abram's doing this. You know, we get this idea, you can't talk to God, you can't argue with God, you can't struggle with God, you can't tell him your thoughts. You can't, like, what type of relationship is that? Okay. No, God wants you to come with him, to him, with your struggles, with your heart, with your questions, with your doubts, with your confusion. Where else are you going to go? So he asked him to come to him. So he does. And I love this. Yeah, that's why his son later on struggles and basically wrestles with God. And they call him, he struggled with God. He wrestled with God. You need to wrestle with God. Wrestle with him, struggle with him. Don't let go of him. God wants a real believer. He wants somebody that actually struggles with him, that cares, that asks, that basically treats him like you love him, that you care for him. Are you just going to walk away from somebody when you have a disagreement? Are you going to talk to him? You want to see it out? You want to hope in it? Anyway. It's been 10 years, as I said, in Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes a heart sick. You know, I've had that, you've had that, think about it. Proverbs is just telling you an accurate representation of what happens to our heart when it gets deferred. God's saying, don't lose hope. If I gave you a promise, if I gave you a word, if I said something in the past, I meant it. So I want to kind of interject here, this is what God's saying. Lot could have been the legal heir, remember, because he's actually from the family. He's a blood heir. He's a nephew, but you know, basically, he gets sold off to Sodom, and so he's not going to be there. So that expectation is gone. But I think that Abram had this expectation he'd have a son, and now he's saying, look, I know that all is easier. This is his servant, his trusted servant. And basically, those are the ones that ultimately buried him. If he didn't have a kid, becomes his legal heir. And Abram's like, I'm confused. Did I have this wrong, God? And God's saying, no, you don't have it wrong. So here's what the Lord said. Verse 4 says, this man shall not be your heir, but a son who is your own. He's answering exactly the question that Abram has. A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then he does this thing in verse 5. He takes him outside. He said, now look up toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be, your progeny. So he takes him outside and he has him look at the stars. I remember once going through New Mexico when I was younger. I was in the mountains, and all of a sudden I looked up, and there were so many stars. I thought, gosh, I pulled over. I laid on some rocks out there in the mountains, and I just looked up. I thought, I cannot see the distance between the stars. That's a lot of stars. There's a lot of stars. They say there's a billion stars just in our own galaxy, and there's over a billion galaxies. I don't know. I'm just saying there's a God knows names of all of them, matter of fact. But, you know, those stars are out there. So he's saying, look at that. That's going to be a reminder. I think he does this. He does this. He takes them out. And I think that's a little bit of a grace or reminder. You know, God's done this to me. I've probably done it to you, where he gives you something. And then over the course of your life, he reshows it to you. So imagine that Abram, you know, this child that's going to come to him still isn't going to come to him for about another 15 years. So every nice thing is, when you're in the desert, every night when Abram goes out, he can actually go out and look at those stars. And I think what God's doing then is a little bit, he's reminding him when he goes out each night, Abram, do you remember when I said, look at the stars? So he goes out again tonight. I see the stars. I mean, that's a grace. That's a grace of God. You know, my wife has this grace when she sees a cardinal. God's given her some hope. You know, I don't know what it is with you, but God's spoken to you somehow, and he wants to give you that grace. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Hold on to it. Then the most important thing happens here. This is like a signature verse for this chapter. Actually, this is a signature verse for the Bible. Okay. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. As righteousness. He credited it because not of anything he did. He says, you believe me. You trusted me. He doesn't say you believed in me. I mean, God takes it, the Torah takes it for granted that God exists. That doesn't mean anything. He says that a fool says in the heart there is no God. Only an idiot would not believe there's a God, is basically what the Bible says. But he doesn't take it for granted that you're going to trust him. When Abram believed him, he trusted in him. He didn't believe him, believe that he existed. He trusted in him. He put his faith on him. He trusted in him. He believed him. And I think God can know when you trust him. Okay. And so he did. So he trusted in him. And that's what the Bible, that's what the New Testament, we talk about this idea of justification by faith and faith alone. Justification by faith and faith alone. Romans 4, 3 through 5. All the Bible. Romans here, let me read one of these, at least maybe here. Romans 4, verse 3 through 5. For what does the scripture say? Just going back to Genesis here. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Credit to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's God. He says this in Corinthians. You know, he says that. Let me see here. He says in Galatians. So then, does he who provides you the Spirit works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, watch this. New Testament quoting the Old Testament again. God, even so, Abram believed God, and it was reconciled to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who have faith who are actually the sons of Abraham. Remember Jesus basically arguing with some Pharisees and scribes? He goes, we're children of Abraham. He goes, no, you're not. If you were children of Abraham, you'd believe me. You'd trust in me. You'd have faith in me. And you don't. Only those that have faith in Jesus, only those that trust in God are children of God. And basically, the Bible says you're children of Abraham in that sense. That's his progeny. That's the thing that he said was going to happen. And then what's going to happen is that in basically in Corinthians, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might what? Become the righteousness of God. Become the righteousness. That's what it is. God gives you righteousness. You don't have anything yourself. When it says put on Christ, what does that mean? It means that God doesn't see your unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't do anything. Having said that, the Bible is very clear that works are a manifestation of faith. And James basically says, look, if you don't have no works, do you really have faith? You know, a demonstration of your faith is the works that proceed from it. So don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. That's what validates your faith, actually. So he trusts a God. Oopsie daisy, let's see here. And he prepared to welcome a son because God promised him the son. So he acted on his faith. And that's why God declared him righteous. And let's read verse 7 through 8. Of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, oh Lord, how may I know that I possess it? So he basically says here, he goes, I brought you out, and he's asking now for a sign from God. He says, you're bringing me out, you're going to give me this land, but how do I know I'm going to possess it? There's some other people here. They think they own it. Okay. and that's true in that particular sense. But remember what scripture says, the earth and all contains is whose? The Lord. If God owns it, he can give it to whoever he wants. Later on, he goes ahead and talks at the end of this. He says, when the Amorite sin rises up so much that he's going to become so immoral, I'm taking it away from him. And he's given it to Abraham. So Genesis 9 through 21, God, this is all confusing. Did you read this? God makes this blood covenant. And if you read this, he takes all these animals and he cuts them apart. It looks pretty ominous and pretty weird by today's standard. He divides the animal carcasses. But here's what happened. When he divided these animals, the bloody animals, if you will, and he then later on, it says he walks between them is what happens. Abram just went ahead and did this. He didn't say, that sounds really weird. He went ahead and did it. The reason he did it is because that was like easily recognizable to him. There was blood covenants already. This is what they did. It's just part of the history. Exodus 24, 1 through 8 says this. In verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all his words. And Jeremiah, it says this, 34, 18 through 19. It says, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf. God just doesn't make this stuff up. This is what the culture was. They made these blood covenants. And God says, I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. Now, here's the amazing part. And this is what I really want us to understand. This is critical. So listen to this. Okay. This is what I would call a lot of those covenants in the past were bilateral covenants. Meaning if you're an attorney over here, standing, you're looking, you're saying, I do this, you do this. It's a quid pro, you do this, I'll do this. This is not that. That's called a bilateral covenant. It's like you have to do something to get something. God does that in the Bible. He says, if you do this, matter of fact, Psalm 91, which I love, basically says, he who dwells in the shelter, all these good things happen. But if you don't dwell, they don't apply to you. You have to decide, are you going to dwell? But here, this is different. This is what you call a unilateral covenant. It's unilateral. And so what happens, no one else will see later, only God walks through the pieces, not the other people, only God. Unilateral is kind of like Noah and the rainbow. What did God say? No longer will you have any more floods, and I'm going to put this sign in the sky, this bowl, to remind you that this is my promise. You don't have to do anything. Nothing. This is not a quid pro quo. This is not like you do something, you get something. This is just me doing it. So it's a unilateral promise right here of God. Nothing, Abraham, you don't get a walkthrough. You don't do anything. You just look at me and understand that I'm making this promise to you. When God says that he died for you and all you got to do is trust him, that's it. The work of faith is basically this. If there is a work, it's just to believe in the one who he sent. That's Jesus. So then these birds of prey come down, verse 11. That's kind of odd. It says the bird, why does God even put this here? The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. I thought through this and I wondered about that. And I thought, you know, so often, you know, Jesus talks about the word of God came and some seed fell here. And then basically these birds came and tried to steal it away. When God gives you a word, don't think that Satan's just going to sit there and say, that's nice. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to try to steal it away. He's going to try to take it from you. Don't let him take it from you. If you read Ephesians 6, God doesn't just write Ephesians 6 just for the fun of it. He says all these things, put on the full armor of God. So what? And it ends. So at the final day, when the day of wrath comes, when evil comes, that you may what? Still stand. You have to work to stand. You have to make a decision. I'm going to stand no matter what I see around me. No matter how dire everything looks, I'm going to stand on the faith and the promises of God. Ask yourself, are you still standing? Or have you let yourself be discouraged by all the voices that you hear? Don't listen to those voices. Keep standing. So then he says in verse 12 through 16, let's look at this. It says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Probably happened to you sometimes too. God said to Abram, know for certain, Abram, this. He says that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. But as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old ripe age. Then in the fourth generation, a generation here is a lifetime, like around 100 years. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Why does he even tell them that? Abram's not going to be around. He's telling it for the people that are going to be around. Later on, when the Israelites are in Egypt, they can read this. They can know this. There's a time. There's a time that this is going to happen. And then the time is going to go, you know, it's going to go away. But I'm telling you this, that this is going to happen. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to be purified. You're going to go into the fire. You're going to be going into the fire. But then he says this in verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. There's a similar metaphor in Zechariah 12:6, a parallel verse that says that Israel will suffer in tribulation near the end, and God will make Israel a fire pot, but a flaming torch will be with them. God will help Israel pass through the tribulation. He will not forsake them. You know, what God's basically saying is you're going through a furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? You're not going to have life without going through a furnace. No one here is going to go through life. This is not like a get out of jail card where you don't go through life and you don't testify to Jesus Christ and you don't have to remain faithful. And you don't have any tests. You don't have any challenges. You don't have any trials. No, this is basically God saying you're going to go through life. A lot of times can be very tribulation oriented. But God is saying that I'm going to go through it with you. He says this. He says, a blazing torch. That's Jesus. That's who ended up in Daniel in the lion's den. That's how the men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought out of that fiery furnace. That's how every believer goes through it. You can't get through anything without Jesus. Fred Schneider, I remember talking to him over here once at this table. And he said his favorite verse was this, and I wrote it down here, Isaiah 43:2. And I thought of Fred. I hope you think of the saints, the great saints of us that have been here and gone. But Fred said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Okay? God is going to be with you when you go. Look for him. Try to notice him. Put your hand out. Say, God, take my hand. I need you today. I need you every moment. I need to rely upon you and stand close to you. And you're going to be faithful even when I'm not. So here, and then we'll finish up here, verse 18 through 21. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant, a unilateral covenant, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the Euphrates. And he goes ahead and tells what the land is. And that's how he ends this in verse 21. He explains the borders. So basically, this is a fulfillment of a promise that he made in Genesis 12. It's going to happen. And it doesn't get detailed until later. In verse 19, he's saying, this is basically your land grant. I'm going to give you a land grant. And that covenant actually hasn't been fully fulfilled even today. It doesn't go all the way to the rivers as it said. So just so you know, God said this how many thousands of years ago? No one ever thought Israel would become a state again either. But the thing is that there's going to come a time. Are you still trusting them? That this is going to happen. It's going to happen. This promise of God reveals his faithfulness of God, our God. God is a promise keeper who keeps his promises. In 2 Timothy, I started out with this, says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful no matter what. For he cannot deny himself. So God basically said to Abraham, look, I was with you in the beginning when I brought you out of Ur. I'm going to be with you right now when you fought against those kings. Guess what? I'm going to be with you no matter what furnace you go through, all the way to the end. All the way to the end. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's why Hebrews 13 says this. It says, he has said, I will never fail you or forsake you. Hence, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Even today, you need to practice these three things. And this is my last sentence here. Trust, wait, and while you wait, obey. Okay. And maybe it might be helpful too that every once in a while I'll go outside at night and look up at the stars and know that God is a promise keeper. So let's pray. Lord, you are a promise keeper. You have given your word because you love these men here, because you're faithful to your word. You're faithful to your promises. And so, Lord, help us, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to walk through troubled waters, if we will, Lord. But let us know with assurance, your assurance, Lord, that you're with us. Today, Lord, I pray that you give each man a sense of assurance, a sense of hope that you're with them, that they have the greatest reward they could ever have right now. They have you. So, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do with each man today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just show them your love. And they would show your love to you, Lord, by simply trusting in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.